Welcome back to our sprint through 1 Corinthians. It's where we are these next few weeks. We began last week. If you missed that, I think that's absolutely foundational to getting a hold of what this whole book is about. And I hope you guys are reading this with me as we're going through it together in worship. As you saw last week, the Christians at Corinth, they had a good start. They had Paul, who kind of laid down a foundation, and they got off to a good start. Then they made a mess of things. And instead of furthering the work of the kingdom of God, they're now ripping and tearing it apart. And the problem is, they think they're doing good. They think they're wise. They think they're mature. They think they're strong. And Paul doesn't think there are any of those things. And so listen to what he says to him here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" All right, what Paul is addressing right here when he says that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, what he's talking about is the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And that through Christ's death on the cross, God is actually redeeming and saving the world. And to anybody in Paul's day, that absolutely sounds like utter foolishness, that the world is going to be saved by somebody dying on the cross at the hands of the Romans. The cross was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of torture. The cross was the ultimate way that the Romans could humiliate somebody. And that's not what the Jews were expecting. It's not what the Greeks were expecting. It's not what the Romans were expecting. The Jews expected a victorious conquering king like King David. The Romans knew that the way that you built empires and the way that you established kingdoms was through force and dominance and violence. And the idea that you're declaring to the world that you're serving a guy who was crucified by the Romans and who was some kind of failed revolutionary who got humiliated by them sounded like utter foolishness to all the world. And that's what Paul wants them to see. He says, man, people consider that foolishness. That's why he goes on to say right here, beginning in verse 22, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom." Then verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." It didn't make sense to either one of them. "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." The Corinthians think they're being wise. They think they are mature. They think they are strong. And they are all those things according to the wisdom of the Greeks and the Romans and the culture of that day. Their fights and divisions, everything that they're arguing about is about status. It's about power. It's about eloquent speakers. It's about impressive sounding arguments, all good Greek and Roman values. And Paul is saying, hey, guys, y'all have solely bought into that. Man, y'all are arguing about Greek and Roman and cultural values, and you think you're doing well according to those values. But he says the cross has declared all those things foolishness. Do you see that the wisdom that you're claiming and the strength that you're claiming are the very things that the cross has declared foolish, and that the wisdom that you have bought into is the same wisdom that declares Jesus dying on the cross to be the dumbest thing ever imaginable? And to those who think they're wise, he says, guys, you're not doing good. You're not wise. Instead, what you're actually being is foolish. And Paul wants them to see the contrast between the wisdom of this world, common sense, according to the culture, the Greeks, the Romans, the Jews, and the wisdom of God that often seems like foolishness to the world. And he's saying to them, hey guys, you can trust your gut. You can trust your instinct. You can trust the Greeks. You can trust the Romans. You can trust the culture. Or you can trust the wisdom that comes from God that often looks foolish to the world and that doesn't make much sense to those who buy into all the wisdom of the world. You can trust God. And he gives them a great example. He says, let me give you an example of how God chooses foolish things. Look at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. What are the things that Paul is talking about that God has chose that were so foolish and despicable? It's the Corinthians. He says, man, God chooses foolish things that seem foolish to the world. He says, man, a great example of this is you guys. You weren't the richest. You weren't the smartest. You weren't the brightest. In fact, you guys were some of the lowliest. And yet God chose you so that through you, the wisdom and the rule and the reign of God might happen through people that nobody paid any attention to. But God chose you, not because you were good, not because you were smarter than everybody else, not because you were more mature than everybody else. God chose something that looked foolish, despicable, and not all those things, so that God's wisdom might be displayed through those very things that he chose. God wants them to see, man, you guys think you're wise. You're not. You're wise according to the world. But the wisdom of the world declares the cross foolishness when it is the very power of God to save. And now that these Corinthians have come into a right relationship with God, and Paul is not arguing that they've not come into a right relationship with God. He says, now that you've come into a right relationship with God, it's like you're walking in the Garden of Eden again. And in the garden, Adam and Eve had a choice. Remember? They had a choice. God set that one tree there in the garden and said, don't eat from this. So that every day Adam and Eve would have a choice. Am I going to trust God that what God says is good, what he says is bad, what he says is true, what he says is false, am I gonna live in a trusting relationship with God depending on the wisdom that comes from God, or am I going to trust myself? Am I going to take that fruit that God said not to eat from so that I can be the one who decides what is wise? I can be the one who decides what is good. I can be the one who decides what is false. I can be the one who decides what is bad. The Corinthians, it's like they're living in the Garden of Eden again. He says, you guys have a choice. And guess which choice the Corinthians are making? The wrong one. They're reaching up. And they're not choosing God. What they are choosing is foolishness. They've been foolish in their thoughts on leadership and the nature of leadership. They've been foolish about sexual matters. They've been foolish about married life. They've been foolish about how to solve conflict. They've been foolish about their food arguments. They've been foolish about what it means to be free in Christ. They've been foolish about their worship. They've been foolish about spiritual gifts. And they've been foolish about what the resurrection means and is all about. They've been foolish about all those things. And in each case, Paul wants them to know, you're turning to the wisdom in how to deal with all these things. You're not turning to God and listening to him. You're turning to the wisdom of the world that comes from the Greeks and the Romans and the culture rather than submitting to the wisdom that comes from God. And because you're submitting to the wisdom of that's not of God, what you are releasing into the world is not life and order and beauty and love and flourishing. What you're releasing into the world is death, dysfunction, and disorder. You're tearing apart the very thing that God is putting back together. I love how Paul always goes for the root of the problem. Y'all see, that's what's happening right here. Paul is going for the root of the problem. I love it. And y'all know I use this illustration, but I love when I'm out weeding in my yard and I pull a weed and the whole root comes up. Don't y'all know how good that feels? We've missed it. The ground's been so dry lately. It's been hard to do. But man, it's just such a satisfying feeling. It's just like, yeah. Okay. I may get carried away sometimes, but it's a good feeling. Paul wants to reach down And he's got all these things that the Corinthians are doing wrong, all their misbehavior. But he's going to reach down right here and he's going to grab a hold of the root. And the root of the problem is that the people of God, who are called to trust God, who are called to represent God and to display God's rule and reign in their area, the problem is they don't trust God. That's the real problem. They don't trust God. And Paul is going to address all the other issues that are out there, but they're symptoms of what the real problem is. And so Paul doesn't just come in here and say, hey guys, stop doing this and start doing this. He's not simply focused on their behavior. He's focused on where their behavior is coming from. And the very root of the problem is they simply do not trust God. That's where it's coming from. All these other things, all these divisions, all this immorality is coming from the fact they don't trust him. And Paul confronts them when they think they're doing good. They think they're smart. They think they're wise. They think they mature. They think they're strong. And Paul says, hang on. No, you're not. And Paul wrote this letter to a group of followers of Jesus in Corinth almost 2,000 years ago. But God knew when Paul wrote the letter, it was going to be for us too. And that we would be gathered here today reading this letter, and that we would have the opportunity to look at our own lives and to say, Lord, are there areas of my life where I am being foolish? Are there areas of my life where I think I'm wise, I think I'm strong, I think I'm right, I think I'm mature, but if I would listen to you, the common sense I'm living by is actually foolishness. Are there parts of your life that don't make sense to your friends? Who are living under the wisdom of the culture and the time that we live? Are there parts of your life that your friends that don't follow Jesus, they just don't get? It just seems dumb to them, the way that you're living. Are there parts of your life that don't even make sense to you? You don't like it, you don't understand it, but you trust God rather than yourself. And so there's things you're doing, it seems foolish, you can't get your mind around it, and yet, because you trust him, you're just following him. You see, that's the kind of life that Paul is inviting us to live. And he's inviting us to choose whether or not we're going to live by the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of God. And there's a lot of common sense wisdom in the world about how to treat your enemies and those who harm you. Self-protection, write them off, they're dead to you, get back, vengeance, destroy them. And then there's the wisdom of God that seems like utter foolishness to the world, that you would bless those who curse you, and that you would love them, and that you would work for their good. When you do that in life, your friends are going to think you're an idiot. It seems foolishness to the world. But to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God unleashed upon the world, creating beauty and goodness and order. We have to choose whether we're going to follow the wisdom of this world when it comes to marriage and sexuality that says that marriage is an optional choice for people who want to live together until they don't like each other that much anymore and find somebody better. And sex is something that's simply physical that should be shared with whoever you want. Or if we're going to accept the wisdom of God that says marriage exists for the glory of God and sex is something that only creates life and beauty and goodness and order when it's within the covenant of marriage. We can accept the wisdom of this world when it comes to money. That what you ought to do with money is that you ought to take care of yourself first. Then you ought to get all the kind of stuff that you want. And then if there's any of it left over, you ought to share it with somebody else maybe and help some other people. Or you can trust the wisdom of God that says you give to God first. You help others. And then you figure out how to live on the rest. And those who know you If they knew how you handled your finances, when they see you handling your money in a way that displays the wisdom of God, they're going to think you are utterly foolish. Of course you take care of yourself first. Of course you fund your retirement first. Of course you get the car you want and the house you want and you take the vacation you want. Of course. And then if you have some things left over. And yet the wisdom of God leads us in a different direction. I mean, every day when we wake up as those who are now in Christ, we wake up again in the Garden of Eden with a choice. Am I going to trust him when it comes in regards to all these things? And there's no shortage of things that it applies to my work, to my taxes, to how to treat my enemies, to who I ought to love and who I ought to hate, to politics, to caring for creation, to wanting to buy cheap shirts because they're made by slave labor in some foreign country and I don't care about people who aren't my people, to guns, to self-protection, to the value of the old and the sick and the unborn, to success, to what the good life is. Every day, when we wake up, those of us who are in Christ are now invited to live in the way that God intended from the very beginning. Will I trust the wisdom that comes from God? Will I follow him? And will I say, God, I don't dare trust myself. I trust you. I trust you. And that's what God's inviting us into. Now, when we begin the Christian life and we're talking about the wisdom of God, man, when we begin the Christian life in Christ, our brains and our lives are not filled with the wisdom of God. It's filled with the wisdom of the world. We all begin that way. When we come into Christ, we are new creations who are now able to receive and learn and grow in the wisdom of God, but we are filled with the wisdom of the world. The things that you believe, the things that you value, the things that you are just absolutely certain are right and good and simply common sense. When we come into relationship with God, what we are called to recognize is I'm filled with a lot of things that I think are right, that I think make sense, that I think are good, that are wrong. Man, then I just begin this journey as I come to know God and I begin to read his word where God just begins to confront what I think I know and what values I held. And he begins to show me that in places where I thought I was being wise and smart, I was actually being foolish. I feel like I'm right in the middle of that process. Don't you? I mean, I feel like I'm on a regular basis thinking, I had this figured out. Man, I thought this was good. I thought kind of, and then as I read God's word and I live in the body of Christ, and I learn from others, I learn from the Holy Spirit, God just kind of opens up some areas where I thought that was the right way. And now I stand before God and it's like, okay, wait, that's not it. And the wisdom of God is now put before me. And I now have a choice. Will I stick to what I know, to what I've always believed, to what I felt in my gut, to what was my instinct, to what made sense to me, or will I trust the wisdom that comes from him? And for many of us, when we come in here this morning, there's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And just as Paul was trying to do with the Corinthians, there's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do with us today is to point out some areas of our lives where we are being foolish, not wise. We've justified it. We've made it make sense. We've decided it's for the best. And the Holy Spirit brings us here today so that God might confront us and go, it's not mature. It's not wise. It's not smart. It's foolish. And when we come into that place where God identifies an area of life where we have trusted ourselves or the wisdom of the culture rather than the wisdom of God, we have an opportunity to say to God, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. Now, that can be an arrogant boast, which is not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is honest confession, is to come into this and say, God, you're confronting me with this. I want to do that. And the reason I want to do that is because I don't trust that you know what is good. I don't trust you in this part right here. And so God, help me. God, help me. God knows. God sees. He's not surprised that you don't trust him in this area of your life. And so he's inviting you just to be honest. God, I don't trust you. And to say it. And to say it. If we would confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. God, I don't trust you. There's something so powerful in this of just honestly turning to God and saying, God, in this area of my life where I have chosen my wisdom over yours, God, I don't trust you. And then to say to God, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to transform my thinking. And I thank you that until I agree with you in my thinking, you give me grace sufficient to be obedient to you in what I don't understand. But it begins with honest confession. God, here it is. It begins with the root of the problem. And you're thinking the root of the problem is I'm just doing something that God didn't want me to do. I'm just, you know, whatever it is. No, the root of the problem is you don't trust him, which is what the whole story is all about. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole story is not just God getting some people to act a certain way. The whole story is about God has always sought some people who would live in a relationship of trust with him, who would live under his wisdom so that by the wisdom of God, we could release flourishing and life into all of his creation. That's what God wants. It's people who will trust him. And so if God's nudging you this morning, I just want to encourage you, lean in. Lean in. Lean into that. And if you're beginning to justify it, maybe already, because that's what we do, then I want to give you 5 questions to ponder about whatever the Holy Spirit wants to bring here that you could ask yourself. Here's the first question. Does this align with God's will as revealed in Scripture and attested to by the church? As you're just kind of looking at this area of your life, does it align with God? I originally wrote the first question I wrote was, does this align with God's will as revealed in Scripture? Then I thought, well, hang on a second there. You know what happens when you go into the Bible, into your closet and you read the Bible by yourself? You don't bear fruit, you become a fruit. The Bible's meant to be read in conversation with the body of Christ, right? And we all have the ability to deceive ourselves and to make the Bible say whatever we want the Bible to say. And so am I reading the Bible in conversation with the body of Christ and understanding God's word in connection rather than my private reading I've decided by myself? Here's the second question. Will this help me love God and love people more fully? And if this is what God wants for me to love him and to love people, is this going to accomplish that? Here's the third question. Will this decision promote unity or division in the body of Christ? Am I mending the net or am I ripping and tearing it apart by the decisions that I'm making? Here's question number 4. Have I asked other mature Christians to help me discern what is wise? I say this over and over. One of the easiest ways to know that you don't want to know the wisdom of God is you make decisions in private without asking anybody else. You make decisions in the dark, where the enemy works. The enemy works in darkness. God works in the light. And when I am unwilling to go to some mature Christians and say, hey, listen, I'm doing this right here. I want to discern whether this is wise and good or whether I'm being foolish. When I'm unwilling to do that, the answer is it's foolish. It's foolish. The enemy loves to keep us in the dark. Here's the 5th question right here. If my choice were made public, would it bring honor to Jesus? Man, is this what brings him honor? The Holy Spirit would love to use this letter written so long ago, but made alive by him, to confront us because God loves us, because he loves us. And he not only loves us, he loves his creation. And he wants through us life and beauty to be released. And so he would love to just, Holy Spirit would just love to work in some areas in our life to just kind of say, hey, in this area, you think you're doing good. You think this is best. You think this is the best thing for your relationship. It's not, it's destroying it. You think this is the best thing with your money that's gonna give you security. No, it's not. It's going to destroy it. This is the best thing to do with your enemies. It's going to protect you. No, it's not. It's going to destroy you. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you maturity so that God might release life and blessing through you.
And it all comes down to this. Do I trust him? And how cool it is today. I wish I could say I planned it this way. But how cool it is today that we get to have Holy Communion at this moment right here. Because when you come to this table right here, we remember how much God loves us, how much he cares about us, and how far he will go so that we can find life. And we come to this table, and Jesus offers us his body. He offers us his blood, and he says to us, you can trust me. You can trust me. In that area of your life that's been outside of his wisdom, Jesus would love for you to come to the table today and just to hear him say, you can trust me. You can trust me. And let his life be released through you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are so good. I thank you that you share your wisdom and your revelation with us. And Father, we confess that we all have lived according to our own wisdom. We've accepted the wisdom of the culture, the wisdom of our parents, the wisdom of others. And there have been moments when we have not trusted you. And so Father, I pray that this would be an opportunity for us to, for those areas to be identified, not so that the enemy can bring shame, but so that you might bring freedom. So that you might bring life. We know that you delight to forgive us. Lord, this is an opportunity. You delight. Heaven would rejoice if there would be some people today who, as we prepare to come for communion, would simply say, God, I have not trusted you in this area. I'm sorry. And Lord, I still don't believe it. I still don't understand it. But I want to lay it down today. And I want to walk by that tree that you told us not to eat from. It looks so good. It looks so wise. It looks like such a smart move. It looks like it would solve my problems. But God, I trust you. Lord, we thank you that on the night when you were betrayed by your closest friends, rather than destroy them, you gave them a symbol of your eternal love. You took them into a room and you took bread and you gave thanks and you gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. And then, Lord, you took the cup and you raised it up and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, this is my blood that's going to be shed for you so that you might have life. Lord, you invited us to remember all that you did for us. And Lord, the reason you invite us to remember all those things is at least in part so that we might know how trustworthy you are and how foolish it would be to trust ourselves rather than you. And so, Lord, please identify in us areas where we're not trusting you right now. Break through the barriers, break through the voice of the enemy, break through our fears, whatever it is, and help us to hear you. And God, we're sorry. Now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit's strength, enable us to live in union with you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these simple gifts of bread and juice that they might be for us your living presence among us today. Help us to feel what you want us to hear as we come forward. Lord, help us to find that forgiveness that flows from you, that life that flows from you. Lord, help us to feel your embrace as you declare to us today that you are trustworthy above all. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make these simple gifts of bread and juice real for us. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until that day when all things are made right. We pray in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.